Be turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We'll begin there in just a moment. Before I begin, I want to let you know that I've printed off and made copies of the next month's worth of daily devotionals. And at the conclusion of this service, I've asked Ethan and Joshua. They'll be standing at those two doors, and they've been instructed to hand one to everyone. So don't deny them the blessing of doing the task that I've given to them. Go ahead and take that from them, and take those home and read them. I hope they're a blessing to you in your lives. I have to admit, our family, our girls really enjoy that time that we spend together. And sometimes after it's been a long day and we've had a unique manifestation of the personalities in our family, we'll say it very poetically that way, there are days where we just need to brush our teeth and go to bed. And sometimes there are days when we just need to go to bed with dirty teeth. But it's always very humbling when we've had one of those days when one of our daughters will begin to cry or to be upset in some way because we haven't done our family devotion time. And that just makes me feel terrible for saying, well, let's just go to bed. But it really has become a special time for our family. I hope that it has been a blessing for you to again, create good habits, to get in the habit of talking about spiritual things in our homes on a daily basis. And if you are moving at a pace faster than what I'm printing out and you'd like to get ahead, let me know and I will just send you the whole PDF document and you'll have 1,100 days worth of daily devotionals that you can go at your own pace. And so if that's something you're interested in, let me know. It's good to be here today, and we've got a good crowd, and it's great to have my mom and dad with us. They were able to come over and spend the weekend with us and spend some time with the girls, and that's always a special time. And we got to spend some great time last night over at the house. I think we had close to 50 people there, if not a few more. And so that was fun and enjoyable, but also we had the opportunity to do something that may potentially be a blessing to others, and hopefully we'll have the opportunity to continue to do things like that. Well, on Tuesday, February 24th of 2015, I was sitting in the office over here by the workroom, and Randy Smith was there with me in the office, and I got a phone call. And I went back and looked. It was 12:08 p.m. when I got the phone call. And Randy had come over, and we were talking about something that was important. And I got this phone call, and I saw that it was a 501 area code. I know now that that's here. And the fact that the number showed up and not a name told me that this is somebody that I don't have in my contacts. I haven't saved them in there yet. And so since Randy was with me and since we were talking about something important, I did what most anybody would do when you get a phone call from a number that you don't recognize. I silenced it. And I got to thinking after I silenced it in the few seconds that I had after pushing that button that caused the ring to go away. And I thought, you know, we've got a couple of families coming over to our house tonight for dinner. And maybe one of them has a question. Maybe they just need to know what to bring. Or maybe they don't have directions. Maybe they want to know what time we're supposed to get together. And so I thought, you know what, I better answer that. And so I did. And when I answered that, the person on the other side, I heard the sound of a man who was obviously very emotional. You know me to be a crier myself. I know what that sounds like, okay? It takes one to know one, right? I know what somebody who's emotional, I know what they sound like. And so I immediately recognized that, and the man spoke up, and he said, "Elijah, this is Mike Collins. Could you come over to the house right now? I have something that needs to be taken care of, and it cannot wait." And so I'm alarmed by this all because, you know, you don't get phone calls like that every day. I wish that would be awesome, wouldn't it? And maybe we'll get there at some point. But I'm alarmed, and I say, "Well, okay, yeah, sure, of course. Well, Randy Smith is with me right now." And Mike said, "Bring him." And so Randy and I, we got in the car, and we rode over to Mike and Sue's house. And we went in the house, and we greeted them, and we began to listen to Mike describe his desire to turn his life over to God and to fully commit his life to God. And in a matter of minutes after we had arrived at their place, we were getting back in the car and loading Mike, surgically replaced knee and all, in the truck. And before we left, Randy had noticed that Sue was emotional as well. And he went over and put his arm around her, and she began to describe her willingness, her desire to fully commit her life to God as well. And so we all loaded up and we headed over here. We got back to the building about 12:55, and the reason I know that is I sent out an email at 12:56 that said, "In just a few minutes, Mike and Sue Collins are about to turn their lives over to God." And I had somebody tell me this morning I need to be a little bit more careful in the way that I word my emails, because he thought that I was announcing that Mike and Sue Collins had died. And so it just kind of, Mike and Sue Collins are ready to die, and then I said, "With Christ and be raised to walk in new life," but I didn't think about how alarming that might sound if someone were to just read that first part of the phrase and maybe not automatically in their mind continue reading. So I'll try to be more careful about that in the past or in the future. But I sent out that email, and we got here, and within an hour, got the first phone call at 12:08. We were back at the building within that hour, and so we walked in. They changed their clothes, and then I baptized them. Sue first, and then Mike. And by about 10 minutes after 1, we were finished. It only took a few minutes for us to do that. It wasn't a long process. It wasn't an involved process at all. There really weren't a lot of people here. There were less than 10 people total who were here to witness that event. We did video those things on the phone. And so if you'd like to see that, you're more than welcome to see that. Find one of those 10 people and get a view of that, or have them send it to you. It really was a special time. But you know, if one of those people who were here didn't tell you about what happened that day, if I hadn't sent out an email, or Randy hadn't sent out an email, or Gene hadn't texted you, or something along those lines, you wouldn't have heard about it from any other place. You know, there weren't any television crews that were here to report live of the event that took place here at the building that day. There weren't any newspaper reporters who were here to interview Mike and Sue about their decision. And to be quite honest, had we contacted them to tell them about what was about to take place over here at 1800 Harrison Avenue, many of them would have hung up the phone on us, or just laughed at us in some way, or said, "Please don't call with things like this again." There really didn't seem to be anybody who would have been interested in reporting on what took place here between about 1 o'clock and 1:10. On Tuesday afternoon. But you know, what happened here in those 10 minutes, really in that entire hour that took place from the time I received that phone call and the time that Mike walked up these steps, you wouldn't have been able to convince me that he had a surgically replaced knee after he walked up these steps. Everything that took place within that hour, there's some big things going on. And so I've titled this lesson, What Happened to Mike and Sue? And I just want to focus on what the Scriptures tell us about what takes place when someone like Mike and Sue make the decision that they made to fully commit their lives to God, to fully come to Him through faith in Jesus Christ, saying, I want to surrender my life. I want to surrender my will to His. I want to obey His every command. I want to walk as He has instructed me to walk. When somebody makes the decision to do that, what happens? What happened right here in this building on Tuesday afternoon? I mentioned that there weren't anybody, there wasn't anybody here to witness, other than those few people, just a couple of handfuls of people who were here. But I would suggest to you that there was a much larger audience in attendance that day, or a much larger audience that was tuning in from afar in order to see and witness the decisions that were being made by Mike and Sue on that day. Here in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is telling three parables. And He's telling these parables for the sake of the Pharisees and the scribes who are upset. And they're upset about the fact that tax collectors and sinners are coming to Jesus and He is receiving them. He's allowing them to come to Him, and He's eating with them. He's teaching them. He's calling them out for their sin and their sickness, and He's accepting their repentance for these things. And the Pharisees and the scribes are upset by this. And so Jesus tells them three parables, and really the intent of these three parables is to tell the Pharisees and the scribes that they shouldn't be upset about this. They should be glad. Why? Because heaven is glad when these tax collectors and these sinners come to God and come to Jesus and want to be about His business, when they want to turn their lives over to God. And so, in the first two of these parables, Jesus tells them, the lost sheep and the lost coin, He tells them that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, who commits their life to God, than over the 99 who don't need any repentance. He then further goes on to say, not just the joy of heaven, but all the angels who are in heaven are so joyous over one sinner who repents. That there is an amazing amount of happiness and joy in the presence of God, in and around His throne, all the angels rejoicing at the decision that someone makes when they decide that they want to be a child of God. I want to tell you that although the local and state media did not give Mike and Sue any attention for their decision that took place here at this building about 1 o'clock on Tuesday, but they received the attention of all of heaven that day. And it's as if this decision that Mike and Sue have made, that it was such a big deal that the Lord called all of heaven to a halt. And He bid all the angels to look down and to witness and to see and be attuned to Mike and Sue as they surrendered their lives and their hearts to God. Everyone who lives on that side of the veil was focused on Conway, Arkansas at 1 o'clock on Tuesday afternoon. And all of heaven, the Lord Himself, His angels, were all focused on this place and those two people. Maybe the news crews didn't care. But the Lord cared. And He wanted others to care. And He caused all the angels to rejoice at the fact that Mike and Sue wanted to commit their lives to God through faith in Jesus Christ. I believe that's what happened to them on Tuesday when they made that decision. But I don't believe that's all that happened to them. Look over in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Here we've got another parable that Jesus is telling. And this time, again, we're going to pluck something from a parable that really, this wasn't the main reason for telling the parable. The main reason for telling this parable was to answer Peter's question about forgiveness and how we ought to be willing to forgive our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow servants. We ought to be willing to forgive them. That's the point that Jesus is making when He's answering this question with this story. But He tells the story of a master and two servants, and one of those servants owed the master an incredible debt, a debt that could never be repaid in 1,000 lifetimes. And then there's this other servant. And he owes this first servant a much smaller yet substantial debt, 100 days' wages that he owes him. And so we know the story about the master. He feels compassion on the servant who was indebted to him, and he releases him. He forgives him of all of the debt. He doesn't just reduce the debt. He doesn't just work out a payment plan or accept some kind of a settlement. He completely wipes out the debt, never to be brought up again, never to be remembered again. He releases him of the entire thing. I would suggest to you that we can learn something from this. I think it's clear, it's easy to see, that the master in the story is God. And the release that the master gave to the servant of the debt is the forgiveness, is the mercy and grace and redemption and freedom that God has given to all those who come to Him and seek Him by faith in Jesus Christ. Who come to Him and say, I want to commit my life to You. And what God does, just like the master did, He takes every bit of the debt that we have stored up for ourselves. And He takes all those things and He releases us from the debt. He releases us from the obligation to repay everything. He forgives us and wipes that slate clean. And I believe that when Mike and Sue on Tuesday decided that they wanted to commit their life to God fully, that what God did for them is He took the debt that they had incurred for themselves. He took every lie, every lustful and evil thought, every angry word, every time when they should have done something and they didn't. He took the debt of their sin that had weighed them down to the point of despair and instantly wiped away that debt and forgave them. They were heavy and weighed down with their sin. They were so guilty of their sin prior to their decision to commit their lives to God. But what I saw afterward were tears of happiness, tears of joy. Why? Because this weight that had been pressing on them, that had been holding them down, that had been terrifying them from day to day, it was taken away. It was completely wiped clean. Everything forgiven. And what I saw in the tears that came after their decision was a complete release from their sin and their guilt. And what I saw was a liberating freedom in them of knowing that they had been forgiven. And I'm not here to pick on Mike and Sue and call them so guilty in sin. This is where we all were, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But I don't believe that just the release of their debt was all that happened to Mike and Sue on that day. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul tells us here that all of us, apart from Jesus, were dead in our sins and our trespasses. Sadly, that was the case for Mike and Sue, but they're not alone. They're not alone in that. All of us were in that very same condition. All of us, hopelessly and helplessly lost apart from Jesus. The very best that we could have done if we had just been left alone and God had not intervened, the very best that any of us could have earned for ourselves is death. That's it. That's all I can do for myself if I'm left on my own. But then Paul gives us two of the most powerful words in all of Scripture. When you use these two words together, you better pay attention because something awesome is about to happen. But God. Because usually what happens before those two words, when they're used together, is before it comes something terrible and awful, something you'd never want to experience in your entire life, but sadly, what you have experienced in your life, most likely. But after it comes something amazing, comes something inspiring and encouraging, comes something that is just truly remarkable. And that's what happens here in this text. Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, what He did for all of us, what He did for Mike and Sue, is He took that which was dead. He took Mike and Sue, who were dead in their trespasses and their sins, and He made them alive. He took death and brought forth life from it. And that's not all that God did for them on that day. It says that God not only made them alive, but He raised them up. Now, if you go and you ask Gene or you ask Jay or somebody who has the access to that video, you're going to see on the video that I was in the water here with them and that I pushed them under the water. And I brought them back up. In fact, I joked with Sue right before I immersed her in the water that I promised I'd bring her back up. And she was thankful for that. She was happy to hear that we believe not only in burial but also resurrection here in this church. She was excited to hear that. But I would suggest to you that according to the Scriptures, according to this passage that we've just looked at, all joking aside, that I didn't do anything for Mike and Sue that day. I may have been there and I may have put them down in the water and I may have brought them back up. But Paul tells us that it was God who raised Mike and Sue from the dead. It was God who made them alive. And you know what? On the video, you'll see them go under the water. You'll see them come back to a standing position. And that's as far as I could do it. That's as far as I could raise them up. But God didn't stop raising them up when they were in a standing position. He kept right on raising them up. And you know what He did after that? He sat them in the heavenly places right next to Jesus. That's what this passage says. Verse 6, raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God took their hearts that were buried with Him, buried with Christ, in baptism, He raised them up to walk in new life, and He just kept right on raising them up. And He, with His very own hands, took them and placed them in a seat in the heavenly places right next to Jesus Christ Himself. Does that mean that they're physically there? No, we're not trying to say anything like that. But what God did on that day for Mike and Sue was he raised them from the dead. He made them alive and he gave them a seat in heaven with him and with his son. But I don't believe that's all that happened for Mike and Sue that day. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Well, here Jesus himself tells us that when somebody hears his words and they believe in God who sent him, that they will pass from death to life. They'll be raised from death to life. But I hate to tell you this, Elijah, you just made that point. You know, didn't Paul already tell us in Ephesians chapter 2 that when somebody makes the decision to commit their life to God, when somebody wants to be buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in new life, didn't Paul already tell us that's what God does? He takes that which is dead and he makes it alive? That's true. Paul did tell us that. But Jesus tells us a little bit more. He tells us about the quality of this life. It's eternal. God has given to Mike and Sue eternal life. And I want you to notice that Jesus speaks of this eternal life not in the past tense, not in the future tense, but he speaks of it in the present. That they have eternal life. Anybody who does that will receive eternal life. It doesn't say that anybody who makes that decision will have eternal life one day when they die and then they're raised from the dead. It doesn't say that one day they will have the hope of eternal life. It says they'll have it. Now, in the present. And John, the Apostle John, really wanted us to understand this concept. You want to know how I know? At the end of his first epistle, in 1 John chapter 5, in verse 13, the Apostle John gives us the reason why he wrote the letter to begin with. And this was his reason. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." Now, what did Jesus say would happen for those people? They would be given eternal life. And he says, "This is what I've written for those who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have presently eternal life." When Mike and Sue Collins listened to the words of Jesus and believed in God who sent him, and they made the decision to surrender to his will, he raised them from the dead. And he gave them eternal life. He didn't just give them the hope of eternal life. He gave them the surety of eternal life. But I don't believe that that's all that happened for Mike and Sue on that day. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here at the very end of this chapter, and this has been a rough chapter. If you were a Corinthian, chapter 6 is not one that you would like to hang on the wall. It would be one that maybe you might hang on the wall as a reminder, as a warning, but this is not going to be the one that you display prominently over your mantle. This has been a rough chapter where we've talked about the division and the lawsuits going on in Corinth. We've talked about sexual immorality, prostitution. There's a lot of topics in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They're just not fun to talk about. But at the very end of this chapter, Paul gives us a reminder of the great price that was paid to purchase our redemption. And he reminds us of what God has given to those who believe. And it's the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 19, Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. And so Paul tells us that our bodies are a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we're not our own. Therefore, we need to glorify God in our body. Glorify the one who dwells in us. And in the same way that God dwelt in and among His creation in the Garden of Eden, in a similar way, really, and in a similar way that He wanted to bring them out of Egypt and tabernacle among them, and in a very similar way to God wanting to build a permanent representation of His dwelling among His people in the temple. But in some ways it's very similar, but in other ways it's so much better. Because what did God say in Jeremiah when He was talking about this new covenant? He wanted to put His laws in their mind, in their hearts. He didn't want just a law that was written on tablets of stone. He wanted something to put inside man, something that could dwell among His people. He has desired, since before the foundation of the world, a people that He could dwell among. That He could be their God, they would be His people, and He would be among them. And that's what He's done by bringing Jesus to the earth to purchase our redemption. He now has a place, He now has a temple, not made with hands, but a temple nonetheless, that He can come inside and dwell inside and be a part of our lives. I would suggest to you that when Mike and Sue committed their lives to God, He gave them the most precious gift that He could possibly give them. And that gift is the gift of His very own presence dwelling among them and dwelling in their lives. The Holy Spirit had so much to do with what happened to Mike and Sue Collins, and He has only just begun to work in their lives. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 beginning says, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I would suggest to you that on that day, when Mike and Sue Collins made the decision to commit their lives to God, that God called all of heaven to a halt and bid the angels and all living on that side of the veil to look down on them and to witness as they surrendered their hearts and lives to God. I would suggest to you that on that day when they made that decision, God took the debt of their sin and He wiped it out completely clean and completely forgave them and released them of that debt. I saw evidence of that release. I saw it in the eyes and in the hearts and in the tears of Mike and Sue. I saw evidence of the fact that they had felt free from that bondage that had held them for so long. I could tell that this was a decision that they had been knowing that they wanted to make for a long time, but now that they had made it, wow! It felt great for them to know that their sins had been washed away. I would suggest to you that God on that day took that which was dead and made it alive and raised them up and gave them a seat in the place that He's prepared for those who love Him. I would suggest to you that God gave them eternal life on that day. Eternal life that they can have now, that they can know that they have now, that it's theirs. It's theirs to have and possess and be blessed by. It's also something they could lose if they decided that they no longer wanted to walk in His steps, that they no longer wanted to serve the Lord God. It's up to us to convince them to never make that decision. I don't think I've got anything to worry about there. But it's our job now to come in and encourage them to keep hold on that eternal life that's been given to them. And I would suggest to you that Tuesday, February 24th, at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, is when God came into their lives and He made His tabernacle among them. And He is their God. and they are his people. And he now has blessed their lives by giving them the precious gift of his Holy Spirit. He saved them. Not because of anything that they did on their own, not because of any righteous works that they have done on their own accord, but he saved them on the basis of his mercy. And he saved them through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. And all that he poured out upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Well, why would we spend an entire service talking about what happened to Mike and Sue? Well, for those of you who were here Wednesday night, part of the reason is because Jay called me out and said, Elijah's going to go into more detail on Sunday about what happened with Mike and Sue. So I figured, hey, why go into more detail about Mike and Sue and then, on top of that, preach another sermon that may or may not be related to what happened to them? Why not just make the whole sermon about what happened to them? Another good reason to do a lesson like this is to remind each of you who have made that same decision, who have stood in these very waters, who have had your life be immersed in Christ Jesus and had God circumcise your heart and to raise you up to walk in new life. You know, when David sinned with Bathsheba, he sat down and he wrote Psalm 51, and in that psalm he says, "Restore to me the joys of salvation." If I could do anything for anybody in this room, it would be to ask that God literally take us back to the moment when we first believed. To take us back to the moment when we first felt that same cleansing power of Jesus' blood. When we first felt that release from the debt of our sin. And every ounce of guilt, every ounce of sin that had weighed us down was completely lifted away from us. If I could pray to God for anything for you who've made that decision, it would be to take you back to that place and take you back to that moment. It feels awesome, doesn't it, Sister Sue? It's amazing to think about what God's done for those who believe. And the further we get away from that decision, sometimes we get bogged down again in the weight of sin. And sometimes we lose our way and stop focusing on how amazing it is what God has done for us and how much He loves us. It's sometimes easy for us to get distracted and to forget about that. I hope that this lesson has reminded you of those same feelings and emotions that you felt when you first committed your life to God. It may very well be that there's somebody in this audience that has made that commitment, but now You've been unfaithful to that commitment. You're no longer living in covenant with Him. Maybe you're here every single service, but you're not living in covenant with Him. That may very well be the case. And so it's good for us to have lessons like this to remind us of the commitment that we made and to remind us of just how far God was willing to go to enter into covenant with you. But another good reason why we should have a lesson like this is there are people in this room who have not yet made this commitment to God. You haven't yet made this decision to commit your life to God. And I hope that Mike and Sue can serve as an encouragement to you. I hope that their example of them making this decision and expressing this desire to commit their life to God and following through on that and coming to Him in full assurance of faith through the blood of Jesus Christ to commit their lives to God so that they could have eternal life, that they could have the forgiveness of their sins. I hope they inspire you. It may be that you've known for a long time that you needed to make this decision. You've known for a long time you needed to commit your life to God, but you just haven't done that. Don't wait another second. Don't wait another minute. Don't waste any more time of your life apart from God, dead in your trespasses and your sins. What I know from having spent that time with Mike and Sue, what I know from the time that I've spent looking into the Scriptures to see what really happened to them on that day, is if you are willing to make that decision, if you want to commit your life to God right now, God will stop everything that's going on in heaven this very moment, and He will once again direct the attention of the myriads of angels around His throne to look down on this very spot and witness you surrendering your life and your heart to God. And there will be much rejoicing in heaven and among the angels for you making that decision. There will be much rejoicing in this room for you making that decision. Why wait any longer? Why wait any longer? Commit your life to God and be released from the debt of your sin, and you can know that you have eternal life. If you're ready to make that decision, please make it known by coming forward as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.